A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter approached him and said, "If you are the only begotten, command these stones to turn to bread." Jesus replied, "Scripture has it, we live not on bread alone, but on every utterance that comes from the mouth of God." Next, the devil took Jesus to the holy city, set him on the parapet of the temple, and said, "If you are the only begotten, throw yourself down. Scripture has it, God will tell the angels to take care of you. With their hands they will support you, that you may never stumble on a stone." Jesus answered, "The scripture also says, do not put God to the test." The devil then took Jesus up a very high mountain and displayed all the dominions of the world in their magnificence, promising, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." At this, Jesus said to the devil, "Away with you, Satan. Scripture says you will worship the Most High God. God alone will you adore." At that, the devil left, and angels came and attended to Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You may recall, last month, my dear brother Richard outed me as a heretic. Ever since then, I've been anxious. Will I get a phone call, a letter, a text, or an email informing me that I've been decommissioned? So far, so good. But I am not. If I'm not back next month presiding, you will know why. In today's gospel, Jesus went into the desert to fast and pray in order to prepare for his ministry. It's the scriptural foundation for the 40 days of Lent. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. How do we observe it? The earliest Lenten observances seems to have focused particularly on the practice of fasting. Over the years, many very specific rules developed on how and when to fast. The Catholic Church sees Lent as an act of repentance for sins, helping to turn the heart back towards God. The Missouri Synod's Lutheran view of Lent, that is the church I grew up in, as you have heard from me many times, is that Lent is a time to reflect on sin and on Jesus' suffering and sacrifice on the cross, rather than focusing on self-improvement. At our Ash Wednesday service last week, we mixed glitter with the ashes, and we called it Ash Sparkle Wednesday, shifting emphasis in Lent from personal unworthiness, guilt, and atonement theology, that Jesus died for our sins, to an emphasis on introspection, a joyful redirection of one's life, and a commitment to justice in the present world. Lent is a season for inner spiritual transformation rather than just a time for self-denial or guilt. It's an opportunity for transformation of consciousness. Richard Rohr tells us that traditional Lenten sacrifices, like giving up candy or social media, often focus on minor behavioral shifts. He believes Jesus is calling for a deeper change of identity. Lent is about living anew. That is why the theme for this Lent is the Beatitudes. How do we live anew? How are we transformed? By our focus on the Beatitudes. Oscar Romero was transformed by the Beatitudes. He was an archbishop in El Salvador who began as a conservative church loyalist. He transformed into a radical defender of the poor after a friend who helped others organize for their rights was murdered. As you might guess, Romero's transformation was not well received by the church or by many of his fellow bishops. Romero was considered a theologian of the Beatitudes, and said he preached the subversive witness of the Beatitudes, which turned everything upside down. Jesus' message is a holy revolution. Romero called the church back to its core mission. He said, "A church that doesn't provoke any crisis, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, what gospel is that?" In Oscar Romero's time, most of the wealth and land in El Salvador were controlled by a small majority, while the rest of the population lived in poverty. A brutal military dictatorship suppressed any resistance. In Jesus' time, Rome occupied Judea. Class hierarchy placed men, the wealthy, and the religious elite in a class above women, the poor, and the sick, who were marginalized. Slavery was common. Biblical scholar Walter Wink wrote about enduring domination systems that have been a common part of history since the beginning of civilization. The domination system is characterized by unjust economic relations, oppressive political relations, biased race relations, patriarchal gender relations, hierarchical power relations, and the use of violence to maintain them all. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Beatitudes have been described as countercultural. They are a call to resistance, a call to radically change the world. No wonder Jesus was considered a revolutionary. For thousands of years, the economic and political systems have exalted wealth, power, and might, disparaging compassion and kindness. The Beatitudes exalt nonviolence and the powerless. They flip the conventional view of power. Jesus embraced and blessed those on the margins of the culture, demonstrating solidarity with them, and building a community where everyone, even those who had been shunned, were welcomed and loved. As Lindsay Parrish Lohan, a writer and theologian, tells us, Jesus reveals God to be precisely where the world tells the poor and dispirited not to look, within themselves. And we find God within ourselves when we recognize that our personal well-being is inextricably tied to the well-being of all creation. We serve God when we serve one another. Joan Chittister has done a three-part podcast on the Beatitudes as part of the Nonviolent Jesus series, and a link to these podcasts will be provided in the announcement. She talks about how the eight Beatitudes should be called the eight attitudes toward life. The first Beatitude is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for the reign of God is theirs. She says the poor in spirit are those who are not craving more things, more status, more power. Craving those things is like sandpaper of the soul, being annoyed and irritated by what we don't have. We have to understand what others do not have and need, and what we have but do not need. She goes on to describe the Heilbronner test. Robert Heilbronner was an economist and an economic historian who asked, what would it take for the average American to live the lifestyle of the poor of the world? So let's walk through our houses in our mind's eye. Take out everything except an old table and maybe a chair and a few blankets. Take out all the furniture, all the appliances, all the food. Shut off the water and the electricity. Give up your phone and your internet. There is no fire department, no hospital, no paved roads, no schools. That's how a lot of the rest of the world lives. When immigrants come here with nothing, we ask them, how will they work harder to improve their lives? The questions the Beatitudes pose for us is, what is my theology of life? What am I living for? What am I giving away? What am I building up for others? What am I teaching them? What am I helping them through? As the readings today tell us, the first Beatitude is about pulling down the economic systems that are designed to benefit only a few. It's moving beyond our self-interest and practicing radical love. In the reading today, Chittister tells us how she discovered a new meaning of the Beatitudes when she was at a spiritual conference. She heard an Aramaic speaker discuss the Beatitudes and realize her Western Christian view of the Beatitudes was transactional, the quid pro quo. Blessed are those who do something, for they will receive something. And when I was reading this, I said, well, I never knew that. I always thought the Beatitudes were transactional, and I felt kind of bad about that. And then I said, well, Joan Chittister didn't know that either, so I don't feel bad. But as she says, the Beatitudes are not an exchange system in heaven. They are a way to make us happy in spite of the stress caused by the world. Happiness comes from working towards a more equitable kingdom here on earth, where resources are shared and everyone's basic needs are met, in building a world that reflects God's love and compassion. So how do we practice the Beatitudes? Some years ago, we changed the name of this community to the Living Beatitudes community. Without patting ourselves on the back too much, we have lived up to our name. Look at the past few months. We tithe every quarter. In December, we donated 20% of our collections to the food pantry. In addition, we had a food drive and donated extra money and food to Head Start. Through our new homeowners initiative program, we've given household goods and supplies to those who are getting the fresh start after the breakup of a home. Coordinating with the Montgomery County Jail Project, we have been writing letters to the county commissioners, urging them to take action to resolve unsafe jail conditions. We've hosted two Journey to Understanding sessions to promote discussion and transformation. This month, those of us who were able attended a service in Springfield to support the Haitian immigrants. We also collected toiletries for them and called and wrote our senators and representatives about ICE abuses and the need to continue their TPS status. You would think we could rest on our laurels now, but in this political climate, our help is needed. In today's gospel, Jesus went to the desert where he confronted the devil. In today's political climate, we often feel we are walking in a desert. It is barren, desolate, harsh, and unforgiving. We are beset by evil. We are soul sick of the treatment of our brothers and sisters, people of color, immigrants, LGBTQ people, especially trans, girls and young women who are victims of sexual abuse that is tolerated by the system, and all those who are marginalized by the empire. The Beatitudes call us to action even if we are weary. Oscar Romero wrote that only when we put the Beatitudes into practice can we begin to build that civilization to love which we all aspire. The Reverend Martin Luther King said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. But it does not bend toward justice on its own. We must pull it there." And the people say,
amen.
Your comment.